In that same spirit, let's go back to the Lord in prayer again. His grace falls down and covers us this morning, Father. Thank you. Let us never take for granted how costly your grace is. Thank you that it's free to us, but you paid a terrible price. Father, in these next few minutes, as we go to your word, open our hearts, still our minds, all of the busyness and all of the things that we have going on in our head. Help us to focus solely on you and teach us. And we say this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm reminded in these moments of our welcome time together and in our times of worship that a lot of people are in different places, and that there are a lot of different needs. And so this morning, as we continue to talk about being made for movement, and the title of this sermon is The Disciples' Walk, it just brings to me the seriousness of what our calling is, to be disciples of Christ. I think Pastor Eddie said it best a few minutes ago when he said that, you know, we can hide and we can play games and we can withhold, and then we come and we sing, "I surrender all." It's not a game. It's not a game. So, as I have your attention for a few minutes this morning, like I said, we're going to talk about the disciples' walk, and we're going to go to Luke 14, 25 through 27, and then pick again up at verse 33. And it's a hard passage. But first, we're going to start with something that's pretty typical. There's a picture that I want to show you. It's a beautiful picture. I've never been here. But from what I understand, it's a gorgeous place. It's out west, and it's called Bridger Wilderness Area. Has anybody ever been out west and seen that? It's a mountainous area. I guess it's such a large area, it encompasses a lot of the national parks, Yellowstone and all of those places. It's out in Idaho and all those places in the Midwest. So this is actually a true story, that there were some visitors' cards that came back from people who had done some camping in that area. And they were given to the staff, and I want to read some of the cards that were given. The first card that was given said that the trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Another card read that there were too many bugs, leeches, and spiders and spider webs, so please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests. Another kind person said, could you please pave the trails? Chairlifts need to be added in some places so we can get to the wonderful views without having to hike to them. Another person said, and these are all true, another person said, the coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate those annoying animals. Another person thought this would be helpful for the staff to know that a small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? Please call. Another person thought that escalators might be appropriate on the steep uphill sections of the mountain, and while another person thought that a McDonald's might be nice to add to the trailhead. Last person said, there are just too many rocks on this mountain. Obviously, these comments and complaints indicate that people didn't really understand what it meant to stay in a wilderness area. They were looking for something convenient and comfortable, but they did not truly understand what a wilderness experience was. And sometimes in a similar way, many people don't understand what it means to be a genuine Christian. There are multitudes that often follow Jesus or claim to be Christians, but they want to do it on their terms and not his. They don't truly comprehend the biblical definition of discipleship. Because of this lack of understanding, there are many who can consider themselves to be followers of Jesus, and sometimes they're really not. Even though in many ways they may look like a follower, some go to church and profess faith, they may even pray and give an offering, but they're not the real deal, at least not living and thinking like the real deal. Jesus confronts this problem in our text today, and he makes it very, very clear what it means to be a Christian. But before I go to the text, I want to give you some background. I want to give you a definition of the word disciple. Now, interestingly enough, the word disciple is repeated 269 times in the New Testament. The dictionary defines it, Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines it as one who embraces and assists in spreading the teachings of another. So a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. Now in the early church, in Antioch specifically, disciples were first called Christians in Acts 11. So from that time on, the two terms were interchangeable. So if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. And if you're a disciple, you're a Christian. They mean the same thing as if I were to say my spouse or my husband. It means the same thing. Now, I don't want to drive the point too far, but I want to be clear because I want you to understand the seriousness of what Jesus was saying in this text. In verse 27, he says, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." That could also be phrased as, anybody who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be a Christian. That phrasing is a bit more jarring, I believe. It somehow gets our attention. It clarifies the seriousness of the issue and the subject that Jesus was teaching about. So with that brief explanation, let's go to this passage. We're going to read, like I said, from Luke and 14, starting at verse 25 to 27, and it says, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.'" The first thing I want you to notice is to whom Jesus is speaking these words about being his disciple. Luke notes specifically that there was a large crowd that was following Jesus. And he stopped and he turned to them and elaborated on this point of being a disciple. Jesus wasn't talking to people who were antagonistic toward him or to those who were uninterested in his life and message. No, these people were actually moving and traveling with Jesus. They were positive in their attitude about him. They were interested in hearing what Jesus had to say, but however, they apparently mistook interest and positivity for true discipleship. And I think many of us do that today. They consider themselves to be followers of Jesus, but in reality, they're just casual, not committed followers. They're willing and even anxious to follow Jesus, providing that the cost isn't too high, demands aren't too great. They were like many people do today. They did Christian things, but they weren't really committed to him. In a sense, they were just kind of along for the ride. They weren't willing to give up everything in their lives that conflicted in the way of following him. They wanted Jesus to solve their problems, bring healing to them, but then they would quickly become disillusioned and would be unwilling to obey him completely when they found out that following Jesus doesn't always solve your problems. Does anybody else know that in this room? Being a Christian doesn't solve all of your problems. In fact, if I were really to tell you the truth, following Jesus requires real sacrifice that can sometimes make life more complex. Anyway, these large crowds were casual followers and not committed followers. And when things got challenging, many of them walked away. Which one are you this morning? Are you casual or are you committed? Jesus addresses this mistaken understanding of discipleship in verses 26 and 27. He explains in vivid and clear terms what it means to be a disciple. In summary, Jesus' message in these two verses is this, and if you're taking notes, the first note is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must be committed to him above everything else. In our hearts, Jesus must come before our loved ones, our self-interests, our possessions, careers, hobbies, goals, even our very lives. In practice, this commitment to Jesus is going to be tested. Now, sometimes in moments of weakness, we're frail, we're human, he knows that, and Jesus won't always be our first choice, but genuine disciples have made a sincere commitment in their hearts and will not continue to put things above him. Let's look deeper into verse 26. Jesus says that this commitment level applies to anyone who comes to me. In other words, Jesus is not speaking exclusively to Pastor Eddie. He's not exclusively talking about the elders. He's not talking about the apostles. He said anyone. And anyone is anyone. It applies to all of us. He goes on to say, anyone who comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers or sisters, and yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Now let's look at the word hate. Hate is not really meant to be taken literally here. It's used figuratively to express a point. It's an exaggeration. It's like saying that man was as big as a house. In Jewish culture, the word hate was used to express a lesser love. So Jesus is saying that we must love him much more than we love our closest family relations and even our own life. We must love him more than our hobbies, more than our goals, more than our careers, and more than our self-interests. Let's further clarify. Jesus is not speaking of emotional feelings towards him or family. What he's talking about is our level of commitment. He's saying that our commitment to obey and to follow him must be greater than other commitments in our lives. In other words, Jesus must be our priority. And that's where our loyalty has to lie. Is that true in your life today? For instance, if you're following Jesus obediently and that results in problems or interferes with your closest relationships, will you still follow him? You know, for many, this is not a hypothetical situation. In other countries, following Jesus can sometimes mean being kicked out of your family or losing your children. I once heard a tragic story of a young Iranian man who became a Christian. His family actually held a funeral service for him. He was dead to them. In our own country, many relationships have encountered problems because one spouse was a committed Christian and the other was not. In such cases, Jesus wants us to know up front what it means to be a disciple. He must come first, even before your closest relationship. Our second point, if you're still taking notes, is to be a disciple of Jesus, you must be in a committed to him above everything else. Are you starting to see a pattern? You know, the concept goes, are y'all awake? Okay. You know, the concept goes even deeper than that. We must not only love or be committed to Jesus more than to our loved ones, but we must also be committed to him above even our own lives. This refers not only to our physical life, which we must be willing to surrender for his sake, which many of our brothers and sisters around the world do. It also refers to what we here in America consider even harder. We have to put Jesus above our self lives, our desires, our dreams, our public image, our jobs, our bank accounts. If following Jesus means forfeiting these things, then we must be willing to do that. Again, this isn't a hypothetical situation. Following Jesus will many times mean making such sacrifices. Our third point, if you're still taking notes, is to be a disciple of Jesus, you must be committed to him above everything else. Jesus uses a metaphor in verse 27 to reemphasize this point. Everyone present during that time was familiar with what Jesus was referring to when he talked about carrying his cross, carrying your cross. And today, that concept kind of loses its impact because we take the cross and we wear it as a fashion statement. But in reality, it was a cruel form of punishment used by the Roman government. So it would be kind of like walking around with a little electric chair around your neck or a hangman's noose or an injection. It's weird. In Jesus' day, the criminal was forced to carry his cross to the place of his execution. Does anybody remember, this was back in 1995, so you know I was a small child, but okay. But in 95, there was a movie called Dead Man Walking. Does anybody remember that movie? And it was a true story. It was based on the story of Sister Helen, and I'm going to probably butcher her last name, but I think it was Prejean. She was a Catholic nun. And she had a relationship with an inmate who was on death row in a Louisiana jail. And at the end of the movie, when the sentence was about to be carried out, you could see Sean Penn starred in this movie, and you could see him walking slowly toward the electric chair. And as he was walking down the hallway, all the other prisoners started to say, "Dead man walking," because he wasn't coming back. He was on his way to the electric chair. In the same way, in the first century, when you saw a person walking with a cross, it's the same image. You knew that that person was saying goodbye to everything. There would be no turning back. And Jesus used this vivid illustration to show that following him requires saying goodbye. Goodbye to our own will, goodbye to our desires, because of our commitment to him. Now, some of you may think that this requirement of total commitment to be a follower of Jesus may be contradictory to the scriptural truth that salvation is a free gift of God. And it is. But let me show you how those two things hold in tension. Let's suppose, and this is a real big suppose, let's suppose I had a desire to climb Mount Everest. To be clear, I do not have such a desire. I am scared of heights. But suppose I did have a desire to climb Mount Everest. It costs about $65,000 to climb Mount Everest, and you can Google that later. Don't Google it now, but that's a true number. It takes about $65,000 to climb Mount Everest, and I don't have that kind of money. So suppose a wealthy businessman heard of my desire and offered to pay for my entire expedition. He'd buy all the expensive clothes and the gear and pay for the transportation and the guides and the training, and it would be totally free for me in a monetary sense. But if I accept this free offer, I've just committed myself to months of difficult training, to arduous effort. It might even cost me my life because a lot of people die trying to climb Mount Everest. It's free, but yet it's very costly. In the same way, Jesus makes it clear the cost of following him. He says the disciple must be willing to give up everything. And everything is a fairly inclusive word. Everything does mean everything. Everything does mean job, hobby, prized possession, free time, as if any of us have any of that. Goals, dreams, and even more. And we may not literally have to give up everything. We might not, Jesus might not require that you physically leave your job or empty your bank account. But what he is saying, or what he is referring to in this, is that it's an attitude of your heart. He wants our things and our stuff not to have priority over him in our lives. The Greek word translates as give up, but it also could be translated into say goodbye or renounce. Jesus says that we must be willing to renounce or forsake anything that interferes with following him faithfully and completely. Which brings me to my fourth point, if you're still taking notes. To be a disciple of Jesus, you must be committed to him above everything else. Jesus concludes this passage in verse 35, and he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said this to remind us of our responsibility to listen and respond to this difficult message. I mean, you know, let's face it, this teaching is not difficult to understand, but it is difficult to accept. So the question we must ask ourselves is not, am I able to follow Jesus completely, but rather, am I willing to follow Jesus completely? And as I said, we're all human, and sometimes we fail in our commitment. But the thing Jesus is confronting here is not our ability, but our willingness to follow him with our whole hearts. So for those of you who are not Christians, I'd love to be able to talk to you about what it really means to be a Christian. But to the majority of the room who are Christian, this is a reminder of what being a Christian and a disciple really means. To be a disciple of Jesus, you must be committed to him above everything else. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. It's a hard word. It's a hard word, Father. But this is what you've called us to, and you don't call us to things that we are not it capable of achieving. So, Father, first of all, my prayer would be for myself and for my family here to give us a desire to want to follow you. Give us a heart for you, Father. Teach us to love you more. Teach us to chase after you harder. Father, there is a lost and hurting world that needs you. And you have called us to be the vessel of your message. Help us to take that responsibility seriously. And thank you for entrusting us with that responsibility. And we say this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.